We're in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to finish up this chapter today. We'll be in chapter 7 next week. That will be really interesting in chapter 7. But we're in chapter 6 this week. I commented in the newsletter about maybe finishing too early, as I ended last week in verse 11, that perhaps 13, 14, and 15 should have gone with last week's message. But if you get looking at it, it's all mixed in together. But actually, this chapter, chapter 6, really only has two questions that are being answered by Paul. And the first one is stated in chapter 1. It says, should we continue to sin? In fact, sin more, so that more of the goodness of God can be seen. And then, halfway down in verse 15, it says, should we live lawlessly, not follow the law, just live without the law? So again, more of the goodness of God can be seen. Well, if you play that out, what you're really saying is, I want to be mean to as many people as possible, hopefully that goodness will come back to me. Now, does that work? No, that doesn't work. In fact, you get what you put out, in a sense. And so if you're in your mind thinking, I'll be mean to my wife, I'll be mean to my kids, I'll be mean to the people at work, hoping that they will give goodness back. In fact, that's what's expected. I'll just be mean and angry and ugly, but they'll be nice to me back. No, that doesn't work, does it? That's in essence what they're saying here. I'm just going to just blow it all out and sin, and hopefully that'll increase God's goodness back to me. Well, that's not how it works, folks. It's not how it works in human relationships, and it's not how it works about God. Even though He has a grace to cover you when you repent and turn back to Him, He's got enough love that He keeps loving you even though you're bashing Him. He's got enough love to do that, but it doesn't necessarily provoke Him to bring good back to you. No, you reap what you sow. I reap what I sow. And we need to understand these were the questions that Paul was asking, or answering, that he was perceived the Jews were asking. Now today, I've entitled the message, Present Yourself. So this is really the remedy of what Paul says that we need to be about in presenting ourselves to Him. I don't know if you've had the privilege of a father of walking your daughter down the aisle. I have one daughter, and I did get that privilege. But it can be a very emotional experience of walking your daughter down the aisle and presenting her to another man to be received, and then they start their own house, and they live their life. So weddings are usually very beautiful, they're very fun, they're nice and everything, and then the marriage starts. And if you talk to most marriage couples, lots of times it's pretty rough for a period of time. There might be a honeymoon period, maybe 1 or 2 years, and all of a sudden they hit this point where it's like things are really rough. I mean, they might have to get counseling. They might have to work things out. Sometimes I've known couples to separate for a period of time because it got too rough to live together. But then they came back together because they knew they had presented themselves before God and one another. And they came back, they heard God, and they said, no, we're going to walk this one through. So that's what it means to present yourself up front, just like a bride and groom do. But then the wedding starts, and sometimes those years can be challenging. But then you get to the years where you work all that stuff out and all that stuff through, and then it gets exciting. It's just fun. I mean, Wanda and I have gone through that. Not that the years were rough in some ways, in some ways they weren't, but we had our tough times. And now sometimes we just laugh at stuff that offended us the first 15 years. We're just like, that's funny. We got upset at that. We got wigged out over that. No way. And we just, we step on things that normally would take us out. And we'd be mad for days, and then we'd get over it. But we were committed to walk through because initially we presented ourselves to each other and to God. And that's what Paul is talking about today in regards to our lives and presenting ourselves to God versus before that we had presented ourselves to sin and live for sin. So let's find out how we do that. We should dive in today, and the number one is the presentation. And the presentation is, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. This is how it's done. In verses 12 through 14, Paul writes about this presentation. And he states this, do not offer, or you could insert, do not present any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves or present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. These verses really state that before we were under the master of sin, and now we're under the master of Christ. There was someone who prayed this prayer, said, "Dear Lord, you're proud of me. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lusted. I haven't lost my temper today. I've not been greedy or grumpy or needy or selfish or indulged unnecessarily. I'm very thankful for this peace in my heart, but in a few moments, I'm going to get out of bed, and I'm going to need all the help I can get." Yeah, we can relate, right? Most of us are familiar with the old Western poster, "Wanted, dead or alive," and then you have the ransom money at the bottom, right? That's the old life, "Wanted, dead or alive." What's the new poster? The new poster is "Wanted, dead and alive." Dead to sin and alive to Christ. That's the new poster. That's the one that should be hanging up on our walls as a reminder. Dead to sin and alive to Christ. So how do we get there? There has to be some resist, things we resist, and we also replace. Let's talk about resist for a few moments. In order to present ourselves and to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ, we have the power to push away temptation. We've been given the power to push away temptation. Paul writes in 12 and 13, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Now, I like the wording here because it starts out in these verses. It says, "Do not let." It also says, "Do not offer." And in verse 12, it communicates that when we find sin, kick it out. Most of the time, sin originates in our thoughts, our attitudes, and can also be in our action and even our non-action. Sometimes that can be sin as well. We don't take action when we need to. But we have been given the power in Christ that when we find it, kick it out. To say, "You're not belonging here. I am dead to you. I am alive to Christ." And Paul is writing that we have this power and this ability in Christ to respond that way. That when we discover something is happening, that we immediately say, "No, you're not going to continue. You're going to leave. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to engage where before I wasn't." When you're plugged into the power, you can stop sin from taking over. Amen. That's what we've been given. And so that's the resistance part. The replace part is that you present yourself and stay near to Jesus. Now, I have the word "stay near" in quotations on purpose, because the word "present" literally means stay near. Just like a couple committing themselves, staying near to one another to work out problems in life because they are in covenant with God and with each other. And so that literally means present, stay near. Don't run away. Don't distance yourself. Stay near to Jesus and you will work things out. That's what it means. And we get to 13, the latter part of 13 and 14. It says, "But rather," and here's the replace part, "rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." Verse 14, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." If you're familiar with the Amish community at all, one of the things that happens is that if there are those that are in the immediate family, if they ever leave the community or leave their faith, if they ever want to come back, they call it a shunning. And what does that mean? A shunning means that they could actually, the one that left the community, they come back to visit the family, they can actually be at the table, but the father and the other members of that community that have not left will not talk to them, will not look at them, they won't even enter into any kind of acknowledgement that they're at the table. Now we say, how horrible, and that is. But yet, that's how we should treat sin. We should not dialogue with it. We should not look in the face. We should not think that we can tackle it ourselves. That we actually shun it because we're under a new master. That's how Paul says that we should treat sin when we discover that it's active within our life. Verse 13 ends in the presentation of ourselves. He says that all parts of us should be presented as instruments of righteousness. Now, previously, he says that you presented parts of yourself as instruments of wickedness, but now I want you to replace that and take all every part of you and replace it as righteousness. Now, when we get saved, we normally think about the fact that we present our heart to God, right? Give your heart to God. So that's normally the process that when we receive Christ into our life, we give our heart to Him. But my question to you is, have you ever given the rest of your instruments to God? We give our heart, but what about our mind? What about our eyes? What about our ears? What about our mouth? What about our hands? What about our feet? What about our reproductive organs? Have we ever given those parts, presented them to Him, and say, these are yours as well? See, I think sometimes we miss that. We give our heart, and we could say, oh, but my mind can think anything it wants to, and it's okay because I've given my heart to Jesus. Or my ears can listen to things that aren't true, and songs that aren't true, and gossip that isn't true, and it doesn't matter because I've given my heart to God. Or my eyes can see things that are unwholesome and unpure and begin to draw me in ways that God never intended. But it doesn't matter because my heart is to God. And my mouth can speak things that actually oppose what God says. But it doesn't matter because I've given my heart to God. God says, I want all of you. Amen. I want every instrument on your body. Not just your heart. And sometimes I think we miss that. And Paul is stating here, he says, I want you to present all of you, all of your instruments, as righteous unto me, as used in a righteous way. You know, Proverbs says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. I learned just the other week something new, that word power means direction. So life and death are in the direction of the tongue. And it's either speaking life or death. It's either speaking construction or destruction. Nothing in between. And that's something that sometimes I think we forget as we go through life. Paul says that Paul reminds us that he wants all the instruments that make up our body to be presented to him as righteous before him. So let's look at number two, the process. Number one was the presentation. Now we get to the process of the presentation. The reason, and to reason out what master you are under. To reason out what master you're under. Who is actually controlling you? We see in verse 16 of chapter 6, I'm reading from the Good News Translation. He writes, surely you know that when you surrender yourselves as slaves to obey someone, you are in fact the slaves of the master you obey, either of sin, which results in death, or of obedience, which results in being put right with God. Well, we don't always think that way. We don't always think that we were under the master of sin and the world and the devil, or sin would be our flesh. We don't always think of the fact, because we're born that way. It's just so natural in the way that we live, and all of a sudden we wake up and realize, wait a minute, that's not pleasing to God. That's not pleasing to others. That doesn't even bless me. And so we invite Jesus to come and be our master and Lord of our life, and we have to begin to work at changing all of those things, all of those instruments that God has given us that were used for evil purposes or destructive purposes. Now God says, I want you to learn to use them as instruments of righteousness. But we don't always think that way, of realizing that's what it means to be sanctified, that we're actually taking the parts of us that God gave us for good, and we're actually turning them around and changing the way that we lived and thought and moved and acted before. We're changing them around now to please God. And so we have to recognize what master that we are under. In other words, we're not free agents anymore. Or we never were. Yeah, I was familiar with this term, and I'd heard it before, and I was diving into it a little bit deeper. You know, football and basketball and hockey and baseball, they have what they call free agents. And you become a free agent by either your contract expires or maybe you did make the team. But you're free then. You're like a free agent, and it's up to you to choose. You can join another team that wants you, maybe more money, maybe a team that's winning, you're on a losing team. But you're just a free agent. You can decide your future of where you want to go. Obviously, the team will desire you to be. But morally, there are no free agents. We're either under one master or we're under another. The great theologian Bob Dylan had it right when he said, "You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody." I don't know all the other beliefs Bob Dylan had, but he got that one right. He said, you're not a free agent. You're under somebody's master. And Paul's pointing that out, whether we are aware or not, that is indeed the case. Decisions, here's a thought. Decisions always lead us someplace. They always lead us someplace. A decision that you make today leads you someplace tomorrow. It may be good or it may be bad, but it leads you someplace. It may be helpful or it may be not helpful. Obviously, Jake and Melody shared about the testimony of decisions they made. But as they started following God, God bailed them out, didn't he? Because that's the kind of God that he is. He loves to take our messes and clean them up. And that's what he delights in doing. So in verse 17 and 18, we have this, what Paul writes about decisions always lead us somewhere. He says, "But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and now become slaves of righteousness." I like what he says. You used to be. So it means there's a change that's taken place. It's again, sometimes that change happens, oftentimes it happens over time, just like in a marriage. A couple gets married, the wedding's beautiful, it's a great time, and they may coast along for a couple of years, and all of a sudden it hits rough times. Same way in our sanctification with God. It may be wonderful to get saved, and we think nothing can go wrong, and then we go to work the next day. And all of a sudden it's like backlash from the enemy because of the decision that we made the day before. And then we have to work that out and work that through and grow in faith and grow in love. It's a process. Sanctification is a process. Righteousness is a free gift. Nothing you can earn. Nothing you can do. God says, no, if you believe in my son Jesus, I'll give you that free gift of righteousness, which means that you have right standing with God. It means you have access to God anytime you want to go. He's open and ready. Nothing standing in the way. But sanctification is what Paul's talking to us about here, is a process. And it's rough at times. It's a struggle at times. But he also says that because you have placed yourself under the master of Jesus, you're going to make it. You stay in there, you're going to make it. You're not going to bail out. You're not going to fall out. You're not going to fail. But you've got to stay in there and acknowledge Jesus as your master, and you'll come through. And that's what Paul's trying to work out here in this passage. You know, breaking sinful habits can be hard, right? Or destructive patterns that we have can be difficult at times because they're a part of our flesh. They're a part of who we are and who we think we are. And then we realize that's not very helpful at all to continue doing that. And so we have to come to a place where we begin to say, okay, I'm going to break into that habit and I'm going to change it into a good habit, one that's pleasing to God, pleasing to myself, and blesses others as well. So I want to give you just three practical tips if you want to try to break sinful habits or things that aren't pleasing to God. First of all, note proximity. Note your proximity of when that happens or when you get tempted or when you get pulled in a place that you don't want to go. Proximity. Is there a time or a place or people that you're around that when you're close to them, or when you go into that store, or when you drive down that street, or when you take that phone call, that proximity of being, suddenly it pulls you into a place that you don't want to be, and you feel trapped and you can't get out. Note the proximity. There was a little girl that fell out of bed, and her mom put her back in, and the next morning asked her, "Why'd you fall out of bed?" And the little girl thought for a moment, and she said, "I guess I got too close to where I got in." She understood proximity. I guess I got too close to where I got in. And we have to understand that sometimes it's simply that, and understanding proximity of when it happens, that we distance ourselves or we put up barriers, that then it goes away. The second is remove the opportunity. Remove the opportunity. The Bible never instructs us to negotiate with temptation. Never are we instructed to know. In fact, many times it says, flee, leave when you see it happening to you. Don't answer the phone until you're ready to. Block the number. You may be in a situation at work where you're drawing too close to a relationship of the opposite sex and you know that it's detrimental to your spouse. Put up barriers. Stop the communication. Change jobs. Switch departments. Are you really seriously... do you really seriously want to protect that which God gifted you, or do you want to just take it for granted? Amen. And so we have to recognize that sometimes the enemy puts opportunities in front of us, that we have to remove those opportunities. Don't visit that store. Drive home in a different way. And again, that habit will leave, or that thought or that draw will leave as a result of that. And then finally, the third thing, again, a practical tip of breaking habits is invite accountability. Invite accountability. This is the third one. It's probably the most critical one, and it's probably the one that displays whether or not you're actually serious about breaking the habit, if you're willing to receive accountability. Because you can try to do the other two on your own, and you may or may not be successful. But when you add the third, accept accountability, invite accountability, you're probably almost guaranteed that you'll break it and you'll walk away from it and you'll be excited, because accountability is absolutely critical at times, because the things are so ingrained within us that we can't get out. You know, I've known men that are trying to break pornography addiction. And so those that are serious about it, they set up accountability software on all their devices. And they have people that help monitor them. And as a result of that, they break the hold that it has, because loving accountability is set up. Now, the other factor is that I can't break your habit for you. You have to. God gives you the power to do it, but you have to decide you want it broken. That's a resolve that has to be in your heart. You have to know that God has the power to do it. And you have to understand that He has given you enough grace and enough ability in order to get free and stay free. You have to accept that by faith. I can't do that for you, nor can your accountability person do that for you. But we can pray for you, we can love you, we can encourage you, cry with you if you fail. That's not a condemnation. That's just a reality that happens when we walk through these dicey things. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 and 12. This is oftentimes read at weddings, but I want you to frame this. I want you to frame this scripture in accountability. Okay, hear it differently. Like this is an accountability setting, not a marriage setting. Listen to this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who has no one to help them up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Amen. That's an accountability scripture as well as a marriage scripture. So as we journey on down to verse 19, Paul mentions, let me just read it here. He says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Now, what is he talking about? What he's really describing there is he's using the term slaves because the people in Rome would have understood what a slave is and the restraints of a slave and how a slave was under its master and how a slave could never get out unless the master set them free to be able to not be a slave anymore. And so the Roman people really understood slavery, and so he's using that terminology. Later on, he calls us sons and daughters. But in this instant, when he's talking about who's mastering you, he used the terminology of slaves. Now, we don't really get that as much. I mean, we fought a war over it way early in our country, and we're kind of free, and you know, we hear rumblings of human trafficking, slavery, and that things, but it's not quite the same. I mean, it could be in some ways, but we don't really understand slavery. But in that day and time, they did. And that's why he chose to use that terminology. It may seem strong to us, but in reality, it's not harsh. He's just using a term to be able to clarify that when someone was a slave, they were strictly under that master and nobody else. And when they changed over to another master, they were strictly under that master and nobody else. And he wants to draw this line very clear that we're in the world and under sin and being driven by the flesh, we were under that master. But now that we've given our heart to Christ, we are under a new master, and his name is Jesus, just as a slave is under their master. So he's using perhaps harsh terminology, but he's trying to set the lines clear so that we could understand, and those he was writing to certainly did understand that. Now, number three, the pondering. We have the presentation, we have the process, and now the pondering. The pondering is to reflect on what your previous lifestyle brought you. That's an important step. Sometimes people glamorize sin. And, you know, sometimes we laugh about how stupid it was. And I'm certainly, you know, I've done some stupid things in my life. And I look back and I go, oh, wow, that was crazy. But it's good to ponder the fruit that those things brought me. And then it's good to ponder the fruit of what it means to be in Christ and under Christ and say, now, what is this bringing me? And that's what the pondering is all about that Paul's referring to here. You know, it's really, I find it interesting to look at social media and famous people that we think have it all together, and everything's glamorous in their house and their cars and their parties and their clothes. And then 15 years, all of a sudden, they're getting a divorce. Or 20 years, married, get a divorce. 25 years, married, getting a divorce. I think, what is the world is going on, you know? In my experience, that's when it starts getting good. You worked out everything. But the reality is there was this facade that was covering up in the glamour and the glitz. And the fact is that things weren't going well for a long time. And all of a sudden it popped out and they're getting a divorce. I applaud Sylvester Stallone and his wife. They were headed to a divorce and they're like, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to work this thing out. That happened about a year ago. So every once in a while you'll find a bright spot. And, you know, the people that we look up to, whether, again, it's just the world looks up to. I don't know that I necessarily look up to those folks, but the world does, and sometimes we get pulled in. But the fact is that we need to ponder what the old life brought us. We see in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 6, Paul says, "What was the result?" He's talking about the old life. "You were now ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and become slaves to God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life." Here's a thought that I have written down there for you. The more you obey God, the easier it gets. The more you try to dabble in the world and dabble in the Christian life, the harder it gets. But the more you say, "I'm just going to start obeying God," the easier it gets, until you get to the place where you begin to ponder that which you were doing before that you felt was like nothing wrong with it. All of a sudden you begin to see, wait a minute, that was detrimental to me and my thinking and my family and my workplace. You begin to ponder differently because you started obeying Christ. I think that's important for us to ponder at times. Here's another thought. Because of giving your heart to Christ and the Holy Spirit living within you, it doesn't mean that we will never sin, but it means we don't have to. That's a profound statement. It doesn't mean that we will never sin after becoming a Christian, but it means we don't have to. That's what it means. It means if somebody's angry at me, I don't have to get angry back. That if somebody offends me, that I don't have to carry that offense for the rest of my life. I can forgive them and get set free. It means that if I'm pulled one direction, I can set up barriers and walk away from it and be free of that. I don't have to be pulled, and I don't have to be enticed, and I have to be tempted. I might be, but it'll just be a moment until I've pondered and said, no, I went that way before, and this is what it got me. I'm not doing that again. And it's helpful that we sit and ponder. The world is running so fast. It says, make a decision and make it quick and do it while your emotions are hot. No. If your emotions are hot, let them cool down. Take a break. Take a day. Ponder. What happened the last time your emotions were hot? It didn't achieve the results that you wanted. You got pulled in to something you regretted later, perhaps even ashamed of. In Christ, you don't have to give in. You don't have to flare up. You don't have to boil over, because we're in a sanctification process. But we might at times, because we're still in sanctification. It means that we're, even though we have the new, we're still working out the old. That's what it means. We have the new, but we're still working out the new, the old, and incorporating in the new. That's what sanctification is all about, and we're all in that process. Here's a final thought, and that is, as the old nature was cultivated, the new nature must be engaged in. As the old nature was cultivated, the new nature must be engaged in. We can't confuse righteousness with sanctification. As I stated earlier, righteousness was a free gift. It gives us access to God without barriers because of what Christ did for us. We took the status of Christ and made it our own. That's righteousness. But sanctification then is the process of changing masters, of changing from the sinful nature and the pulls of the world and the flesh, and then setting it under a new master, which is Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't confuse the two. Sanctification is practicing God's ways and learning to hear His voice and following His commands and walking in the Spirit instead of the flesh. That's sanctification. And there's times that we need to ponder. We need to ponder how we previously handled things versus how Christ wants us to handle things in the future. and change our thoughts, change our attitudes, and change our actions when necessary. And so our actions of the old self were oftentimes extremes. We would our actions of the flesh, we would get into a pressured situation, we'd want to punish that person or withdraw from that person. And then after Christ moves in, we feel sorry for that person because we once were like them. Or we put up a barrier with that person because they don't have boundaries. And we recognize the boundary needs to be in place for their growth as well as yours. So we don't operate in extremes anymore. We operate in Christ, where the old nature oftentimes goes in extremes. Maybe you're living your life as a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning and exploring what it means to follow Christ. Just listening, taking it in. But what I understand what Paul's bringing us to in this chapter is he wants us to live as one with Christ. As one. Not separate from, not distancing from, but as one with Christ. That's the goal. That he walks with me and talks with me along life's ways. That it's not only when we gather at this place that we feel God's presence and we meet with God, but as we're driving to work, we're meeting with God and we feel his presence. That we're working throughout the day and we stop and communicate with Holy Spirit about what to do and what not to do. That we actually invite him in, that when we get hurt, that God would be our healer. That we recognize he's present all the time, not just when church people get together. That when we're watching the news and something's happened, that we bow our heads and we pray rather than going, oh my goodness, I'm glad I'm not there. That's what it means to be as one with Christ. That we feel his heart and we pray it here on earth. That we capture what heaven is really like and we begin to believe by faith and we pray it here on earth. That maybe not all the earth will change, but maybe our home, or maybe our business, or maybe our community can change because we live at one with Christ. That's what it means that we come together. But I want to end today with this. And that is, have you ever presented yourself to God? Maybe you gave your heart to him, and you're saved, you're righteous, you're made righteous. But my question today is, have you ever presented your instruments on your body as an instrument of righteousness? Have you ever presented your mind and your ears and your eyes and your mouth and your hands, your reproductive organs, your feet? Have you ever presented all of yourself, all of your parts, not just your heart, to him? I think that's an amazing thing to do. And Paul says we should offer our parts, all of our body, as instruments of righteousness. Because if we think about it on the other side, we used those things to disobey God, didn't we? We used our mind and our eyes and our ears and our mouth and our hands and our reproductive organs. We used all those things to disobey God. All of those things came in to play. But now, I'm calling you and asking you, have you ever presented yourself? Just like a bride is being brought in to the husband. A presentation. Now, I'm presenting myself, all of me, all the parts of me, to God. If you'd like to do that, I want to invite you to stand up and just, we'll have a prayer together. Maybe you've done this before, but I just thought, what a way to end. Let's just present ourselves in a fresh way to God as instruments of righteousness. So if you'd like to do that, just stand up with me and join me in this prayer as I pray. Just bring some fresh revelation here. Heavenly Father, you can repeat after me if you'd like. If not, it's up to you. But you're not a free agent. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, my Savior, I present my body as an instrument of righteousness. I present my mind, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet, my reproductive parts. All of me, I present to Christ for His glory. Remind me in the struggle, my master is Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can break sinful habits and I will overcome. Because Jesus started a great work in me and will bring it to completion for His glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bobby.